scripture reading for tonight is Isaiah 7:10-16. If you'd like to turn there with me. Moreover, the Lord spoke again to Ahaz, saying, "Ask a sign for yourself from the Lord your God. Ask it either in depths or in the height above." But Ahaz said, "I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord." Then he said, "Hear now, O house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary men, but will you weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Curds and honey he shall eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that you dread will be forsaken by both her kings. The Lord will bring the king of Assyria upon you." Oh, wait a minute. This.
Good evening, everybody. It's good to see you tonight. It's good to be with loved ones in Christ, those of like precious faith, and to be able to study these lessons from the Old Testament. And I don't know about you. I don't know if you get weary with the Old Testament, but to me, it always holds more depths to help explain and further enrich in the New Testament. And we're studying through the genealogy of Christ found in Matthew chapter 1. And we're looking at these ancestors of our Lord and the different things that they did and how all of this led up to Jesus coming into the world, born of a virgin, born of Mary. And here we're going to look at what happened with this one king, Ahaz, and a message that was given to the house of David during his reign that I think is one of the pinnacles of prophecy that you have in the Old Testament. What was happening during this time was that there was a king of Assyria who rose to power, and he was headed for world domination. His name was Tiglath-Pileser III. And so he started to expand the kingdom of Assyria that you see there in the center. And you can't see it real well. This has a lot brighter colors on my laptop. But on the bottom here in the green and over on the right and up in the north, there's a light green there. And he's pressing and expanding the borders of his kingdom. Well, over in Jerusalem and that area of that we know as Palestine today, there was widespread panic because he's marching, he's taking cities, and easily just going past anybody that stands in his way. And so in the north, at this part, there was the northern kingdom of Israel. And tonight we're going to refer to them as Ephraim, because that's what the Bible refers to this northern part as. Ephraim was one of the most prosperous tribes of the north, and so the north is called Ephraim. Just as the south, one of the most prosperous tribes in the south, was Judah, and so the southern part is called Judah. So you had God's people in the north, Ephraim, and there was also a neighboring country, Syria. And these two kings decided that they would get together and try to form this coalition against Tiglath-Pileser, who is marching his forces down that way and really kind of presenting a threat to the people in the land of Palestine. Well, last week we studied Jotham, and Jotham refused to make an alliance with these two kings. Jotham was a king of Judah, of the south, and so because of that, they tried to attack him. They weren't very successful. But now Jotham's son, Ahaz, is reigning, and now they're really putting pressure on Ahaz, this son of Jotham. Now, Ahaz was one of the worst kings in the Bible. He is just a sorry example for a king, for a leader, for somebody that is supposed to be leading people, especially the people of God, to have faith in him. Now, what's interesting to me is that Tiglath-Pileser made these summaries of all of the military exploits that he had, and there's a portion of his summaries that still exists today. It's located in the British Museum. You see it on your right there. And this little part of this tablet, this cuneiform tablet that is still existing today, actually mentions Ahaz, the king that we're talking about tonight. And I think that's fascinating that we still have things today that corroborate what the Bible record tells us. And we don't necessarily need those, but those do show that the Bible is giving accurate history. Now, in this little tablet, he's mentioned as Jehoahaz by Tiglath-Pileser, or at least the Assyrians that are documenting this. Now, in the Bible, most of the time he's called Ahaz. And it's believed that the reason that he's just called Ahaz instead of Jehoahaz is because this king was so foolish and did not follow the Lord and such a bad example that they decided to take the portion of his name, the prefix that had to do with God, Jehovah, off the front of his name, so they just called him Ahaz. They did not associate this man with Jehovah and pleasing Jehovah at all. And so his name actually, that is called in the Bible, stands as a testimony to the fact of how foolish this man was and how far he went away from God. Ahaz, the name, means he has grasped. And I think that's terribly ironic, don't you? Because if you read what is said in 2 Chronicles 28, and particularly what is said in our reading in Isaiah 7, this man did not grasp the gravity of the situation. This man played the fool. And because of that, Israel, Judah, suffered. And so Ahaz is going to really bring about some hardship for the people for years to come. 2 Chronicles 28 gives us this historical background. I hope I don't bore you with this. But if you go to 2 Chronicles 28, you find these different things that this man did. First of all, he circulated molten images of Baal. Now you remember his grandfather and his father both were pretty good about serving God. They didn't completely eradicate idolatry, but at least they weren't viciously promoting it. This man, Ahaz, he starts spreading out all of these molten, these metal images. Second of all, he burned his own children in the fire and sacrificed to a false god, the Valley of Hinnom. You know that Jeremiah talks about that over and over again, how that Valley of Hinnom would be called the Valley of Slaughter. And by the time that Jesus came on the scene in the first century, that Valley of Hinnom was a trash heap where dead bodies and trash were brought day in and day out, and the fires were kept burning all the time. And Jesus said, that Valley of Hinnom is like Gehenna hell. Only the fire there eventually will be quenched, and the worm there eventually will die, but not in Gehenna hell. And so this is one of the things that God detested the most. And in fact, in Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 35, God said, this thing didn't even come into my mind. The idea that they would sacrifice their children was so against the ways of God that he just abhorred it. Well, Ahaz is practicing this. He caused his own children. He sacrificed his own children to this false god that could not deliver him. How foolish. How stupid to do that. And stupid's not a word that I just throw around, but to this man doing this, who had every opportunity to serve God, it was. And so he does that, and then notice also, Ephraim, the northern kingdom, and Syria that had formed this coalition, they actually have some successes, militarily speaking, against the southern kingdom. Why? Not because they were so great and so mighty, but because this king Ahaz was sinful, and God was trying to teach him a lesson. And so they were able to take some captives, actually, from Judah. And so now this coalition in the north is really breathing down Judah's neck, and this king Ahaz is beginning to be terrified, and that's really where we are in Isaiah 7, when we're going to read Isaiah 7 in a minute. But he's not done here. Not only does he do all of this, but instead of listening to the Lord, he has the bright idea that he is going to try to form an alliance with Tiglath-Pileser. Now, Judah is in trouble already, and we know that there could be no equal alliance between Judah and this huge world power, Assyria, that's coming. So basically all that happens is he pays Tiglath-Pileser, the king of Assyria, a bunch of tribute. And the Bible says over and over again here in 2 Chronicles 28 that Tiglath-Pileser didn't help him at all. Didn't strengthen him, didn't help him. It was basically, I won't destroy you if you pay tribute to me. So it was basically like giving up anyway. It was no alliance in a sense that we both need each other in that sense of the term. And then Not only that, but he sacrificed to the gods of Damascus. Damascus was the capital of Syria. One of these gods that had that was made up by these people that are coming into his land and taking people from him. He thought, well, they're having success. And the reason that they were having success is because God was not with Ahaz because he was sinful. It wasn't because there was any truth in that false god of Damascus. But he even starts sacrificing to him. And he even takes the vessels of the temple that you would use to serve the true and living God, and he cut them up in pieces. And he made all of these altars all around Judah serving false gods. So this guy was a pretty foolish king, wasn't he? He did a lot of wicked in the land of Judah. And so Isaiah 7 presents us at this time when this king, Ahaz, is afraid. You know that if you have faith in God, you have no need to be afraid. Faith and fear are opposites. If you have faith, it will eradicate fear. If you have fear, it will eradicate faith. Either one or the other will dwell in your heart. If this man had followed God, he wouldn't have had to been afraid. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? But this man didn't have any faith in God. And so because of that, he had a lot to be afraid of. And so Isaiah comes to this king, Ahaz. And chapter 7 of Isaiah says in Isaiah 7, verse 1, "It came to pass in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, that Rezin, the king of Syria," that's what we were talking about, "and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel," or Ephraim, "went up towards Jerusalem to war against it, but could not prevail against it. And it was told the house of David, saying, Syria is confederate with Ephraim, and his heart was moved, and the heart of his people, as trees of the wood are moved with the wind." When there's a storm, and you see the trees moving back and forth, that's how this man's heart was moved. He was afraid. And so the Lord sent to Isaiah, verse 3, and told him to go forth to meet Ahaz, "You and Shear-Jashub," that's your son. Anybody want to name their child that, Shear-Jashub? It means a remnant shall return. It was actually a sign that God would protect a small portion of his people that were faithful. "Ahaz and his son, Shear-Jashub, go and meet this man at the end of the conduit of the upper pool," probably the pool of Siloam that we read about in the New Testament, "by the highway to the fuller's field." And so in verse 4 it says, "Take heed," he says to King Ahaz, "take heed, be quiet, fear not, neither be faint-hearted, for the two tails of these smoking firebrands," that is these two pieces of wood that are burning, "for the fierce anger of Rezin with Syria and the son of Remaliah, because Syria, Ephraim, and the son of Remaliah have taken evil counsel against thee, saying, let us go up against Judah and vex it, and let us make a breach therein for us, and set a king in the midst of it, even the son of Tabeel. Thus saith the Lord, it shall not stand, neither shall it come to pass. For the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin, and within 65 years shall Ephraim be broken, that it be not a people. The head of Ephraim is Samaria, the head of Samaria is Remaliah's son. If you will not believe, surely you will not be established." So basically what God is saying to King Ahaz is this: you don't need to be afraid and start running to the king of Assyria, Tiglath-Pileser. What you need to do is simply trust in me, and I will extinguish these two burning logs that are trying to come up against you and take you off the throne and set up a puppet king so that they can kind of have a coalition against this threat of Assyria. All you need to do is trust in me. Within 65 years, I will make sure that both of these kingdoms are destroyed. And that's exactly what happened. The northern kingdom was taken by Assyria. And also, you know, Syria, it was basically put to tribute, and later it was run off the land. And so within 65 years, both of these nations that were threatening this king, they were destroyed. All he needed to do was trust in the Lord. And so here we find that the Lord actually offers to give him proof. Verse 10, "The Lord spoke to Ahaz, saying, ask a sign of the Lord your God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above." God says, I'm even going to give you supernatural proof that I'll take care of this. You ask for any sign, whether it's in the depths of the grave or if it's the top of heaven, you ask any sign, I'll give it to you. Now, Ahaz, this foolish king that does not believe in God, probably has his mind already made up that he is going to submit to Assyria, the king Tiglath-Pileser. He's probably just going to submit to him rather than obeying God. And so since he already has his mind made up, he just fakes, he pretends to be pious. And he says, oh, I don't want to tempt the Lord my God. Remember Deuteronomy 6, verse 16, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. And so he acts like he's all pious and religious and says, oh, I don't want to tempt him. Listen, it's not tempting God to do what he says. If God says, ask a sign, I'll give it to you, you're not tempting him if you do exactly what he says. But this man is trying to pretend like he's pious when really God knows his heart. And anybody that knew anything about Ahaz knew that he was a foolish king that did not have faith in God. And so he acts like he's something he's not. Well, notice the response of Isaiah. When Isaiah hears this, and he says, when he says, I will not tempt the Lord my God, verse 13, he says, hear you now, O you house of David. Is it a small thing for you to weary men? Will you weary my God also? This word weary here means to just loathe somebody. To be disgusted, basically. And so basically what Isaiah is saying here is, you are wearing me out with your stupidity. You are just wearing me out with your foolishness. Or as Mr. Ingvall would say, here's your sign, okay? This man is just being so foolish that, you know, he basically should have a sign on his forehead saying, I'm a fool. And so here he says, I'm going to give you a sign. Not particularly to Ahaz, but to the whole house of David. You remember in 2 Samuel 7, how God said to David that out of his seed, he would raise up a son that would rule and would rule forever. Of course, he did have a son, Solomon, that sat on the throne. But the ultimate fulfillment of 2 Samuel 7 is Jesus Christ. And the Hebrews letter confirms that. Jesus Christ is the son of David that would sit on the throne. And so God had made a promise that through the house of David, there would come a king of kings, a Lord of lords, God with us, that would rule. And so God had made this promise. Ahaz is part of that lineage that we're studying now. And so basically he says this, the Lord will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Now, there are some people that say, well, this might just be a married woman. They want to say, maybe this is chapter 8 where a child is conceived and they're born. But the word Alma here means virgin. It means somebody that's never been married. Every time I can find it, an exhaustive list shows that it's a woman that has never been married, never known man. And so we have this prophecy given here. And if you go over into your Bible to Matthew 1, the genealogy that we're going through, verses 18 through 23 of Matthew 1 tell us about the birth of Jesus Christ and what it was like. It says that Mary and Joseph had not been married yet, and what was going to be conceived in Mary was from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit would overshadow her, and she would have a son, being a virgin, never having known a man. And then verses 22 and 23 of Matthew 1 tell us that this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet. A virgin shall conceive and bear a son. You shall call his name Emmanuel, which is God with us. And so that nails it down, absolutely, that the fulfillment of this prophecy lies in Jesus Christ. Virgin conception, never done before, never done since. The one and only Jesus Christ, the son of Mary, the seed of woman, Genesis 3, verse 15, fulfilling all of these prophecies of the Old Testament. God in the flesh, who would die for us so that he could be our king and rule forever. And so this is the sign to the house of David, because the house of David was to have this king that was to come. And then it says in verse 15, butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that you abhor shall be forsaken of both her kings. Some people say, well, he's going to eat butter and honey, so things seem like they're going to be pretty good. But if you go down to verses 22 and 23 of Isaiah 7, there's this time of scarcity that is mentioned. And it says, it shall come to pass in that day that in every place
Where there were 1,000 vines and 1,000 silverlings, it shall even be briars and thorns. Verse 21 says, go back to verse 21. Shall come to pass then that day that a man shall nourish up a young cow and two sheep. It shall come to pass for the abundance of milk that they shall give him to eat butter. For butter and honey shall everyone eat that is left in the land. So basically, it's an idea of scarcity. That is, they're not going to have all of this luscious produce. All they're going to have is they're going to have a couple sheep and maybe a goat or a cow or something. And they're just going to let them, you know, kind of graze. And the only thing they'll be able to eat is the milk that comes from just these couple livestock. And so what basically is being said in this prophecy is because Ahaz did not believe, from then on, Judah would be besieged by other powers and they would live through scarcity. Basically, what happens after this is Assyria breathes down their neck. They're delivered because of Hezekiah. But then after that, Babylon comes and takes Judah away. And they're ruled then, after Babylon, by the Greeks, Medes and Persians for a little while, but by the Greeks and then by the Romans. They're allowed to go back to their land. But they never have the independence that Ahaz and Hezekiah would have, these kings of Judah. And so there's this idea of scarcity. And notice the contrast also between Ahaz, who had no discernment, who was, as we would say, stupid or foolish, and this son that was to be born. He was going to have all sorts of discernment. And he was going to come to a knowledge of right and wrong. There's only a few years where, from the time a child is born to the time that they come to the age of accountability. And that time span, that short time span, would represent the short time span but before these both of these kings would be taken down, verse 17. So just within a few years, and if you read 2 Kings 17, you find that that's exactly what happened. Within just a few years, a short time span, these kings were both taken. And so this king that was to come, Emmanuel, would be one, Isaiah 11 says, the branch out of Jesse that would judge righteously. He would have a quick understanding of the Lord. He wouldn't judge after the sight of the eyes or the hearing of the ears. He would have a righteous judgment. He would understand what the will of the Lord is, unlike this foolish Ahaz. So the reason that God spared Judah was not because Ahaz was a righteous man. It was because God is a true God. And God had made some promises to that nation of Israel. And even if they had foolish kings, and even if they disbelieved in God, God said, I'm going to make good on my promise, even if you don't believe in me. He had made a promise that he would send his son to live as a man on the earth. He had made that promise years before to the father of the nation in Genesis 12, Abraham. He said, through your seed will all nations of the earth be blessed. And he was talking about his own son that would live on the earth and die on the cross, purchase the church, set up his eternal kingdom. And so this promise that God made was the reason why God preserved Judah and brought back that remnant out of captivity so that he could make good on his promise. And so the idea that we have here of the promise is something we should think about today. You know, God wants you to be part of his promise. Amen. Romans 9 talks about how the word of God did not fail. Just because people did not believe in God, just because the Jews didn't have faith in God the way they should have, didn't mean that God's promises were going to be thwarted. He was going to fulfill his promise that he made to Abraham long ago, that he made to Ahaz. He was going to send his son to be God with us and to save us from our sins. And so the question I want to ask you tonight, when we consider this child of promise that was given in Isaiah 7, Jesus Christ, and what he came and did, I want to ask you, are you a child of promise? Because, you know, the Bible says in Galatians 4 that we are children of promise. In Romans 9, it says that we are the children of promise. We have part in that promise that God made thousands of years ago. We can have salvation. How do you become part of that promise? Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 says, for you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. For there is neither bond nor free, Jew nor Greek, male nor free, female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. God has a promise of eternal life for you. He wants you to obey Him through faith, repentance, confession, and then finally baptism is how you become a child of God by faith. Maybe you've done those first things and you've fallen away and you need to come back. We pray that you will make things right. God wants you to be with Him forever when this life's over. He sent His own Son to live on this earth and to die for you. So make sure that you own Him as your Lord. Why not come? Why together we stand and why we sing.
Years I've spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified, knowing not it was for me He died on Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free, pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. By God's word at last my sin I learned, then I trembled at the law I'd spurned, till my guilty soul imploring turned to Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free, pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan, oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free, pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary.